This morning we're going to be in Romans chapter 5. If you're using one of the Bibles on the chairs, that is on page 641. Romans chapter 5. As we talk about peace, as I mentioned a little bit earlier when we were doing the Advent candle, is we can, I think, almost more often than not, we can think of peace as just like the absence of conflict. We can think, okay, there's a war, so there was a peace treaty signed, and now these people aren't shooting at each other anymore, or at least on paper they're not, so we call this peace, right? But biblical peace, or in the Old Testament we see this Hebrew word used, shalom, is much more than an absence of fighting. It means to be complete or to be whole. And throughout the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, as they were led by these kings, and the kings were supposed to be cultivating this peace or this shalom among the people, but as we know, they rarely did. But what we see, and what we read this morning in Isaiah, is that they heard of one who was coming. They heard of a king who was coming who would be called the Prince of Peace, who would bring this completeness, who would bring this wholeness to the people that they've been longing for. And this morning, as we look at this, as we think about this longing and waiting for the coming one who will bring peace, we're going to look at it through Romans 5, looking specifically at verses 12 through 21 here, where we're going to see a contrast. We're going to see Adam, and we're going to see the Christ, Jesus. We're going to see that the first Adam and his fallenness, his brokenness that brought death and condemnation. And we're going to see Jesus, who is the true and better Adam, who brought life. Let's read together today. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death spread to all people, because all sinned. In fact, sin was in the world before the law, but sin is not charged to a person's account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin in the likeness of Adam's transgression. He is a type of the coming one. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if by the one man's trespass the many died, how much more have the grace of God and the gift which comes through the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflowed to the many? And the gift is not like the one man's sin, because from one sin came the judgment, resulting in condemnation. But from many trespasses came the gift, resulting in justification. If by the one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? So then, as through one trespass there is condemnation for everyone, so also through one righteous act there is justification leading to life for everyone. For just as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so also through the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. The law came along to multiply the trespass, but where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness, resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This morning we learn about Jesus, the true and better Adam. In one of the songs we sang earlier, we sang that line about him. But to understand that, we first have to look and to understand what we see here in this passage, what we see in Genesis 3, is that through the first Adam came sin and death to all. Through the first Adam came sin and death to all. We see this in verses 12 through 14 and really throughout this whole passage. But we see and understand here a few things that we need to grasp to understand why we're contrasting this like this, is that Adam was this covenantal head of the human race, that Adam was the first human created. He was created with dominion over all creation. He was the head of humanity, the beginning. He was created to live in intimacy and in fellowship with God as creator, right? He's placed in the garden, in paradise, and there was no sin. And in Adam, though, as we see right here, we see that very quickly Adam was tempted. While he was in paradise with everything he could imagine, and he had one command that he was given, he was tempted by Satan, and he gave in to his temptation. In the midst of paradise, he was tempted with food and gave in. He sinned, and his sin brought death and condemnation to all. Now, we've maybe been in that situation. Maybe it was in a classroom. Maybe it was on a sports team where you were all punished for one person jacking around, right? And you all had to run sprints, or you all had to write sentences, or miss recess, or whatever it was, you've experienced that. Or maybe it was at work, and your whole department or team ends up just messed over on this project because someone dropped the ball. And none of us like that, right? And none of us think that's fair. But here, we see in the reality human history, and the reality of the way God created us, that he created us to live in fellowship with him. We made it like to the third chapter of the Bible, humans sinned, and because of that sin, all of humanity has been slaves to sin. All of humanity has been separated from God, has broken the relationship and the fellowship with God that we are supposed to be living in. Adam was created as this head of the human race. He's created to lead us in relationship with God, our creator, but he failed. In verse 14, it says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses." And we'll pause there for a second. It's just pointed out here that before the law, meaning before Moses, before the law was given, the Ten Commandments were given to the Jewish people here, there was still sin. The people had still sinned, but it was not held in the same way, right? And when it says here, even over those who did not sin in the likeness of Adam's transgression, Adam was given a direct command by God that he directly violated, that he sinned directly against. And so it's not in the same likeness, but it was still sin nonetheless. It was still violating and breaking fellowship with God. And as we think about that, we see that through Adam here, chaos and brokenness and pain and all of these things that come from sin, they were all inaugurated and began here through Adam. We now are born into sin and live separated from God. And this peace, this Jewish shalom, was absent, is broken, is missing. There was no peace. But what we see here in verse 14, the end of verse 14, speaking of Adam, it says he is a type of the coming one. This is really important here. It doesn't just leave us off here. It doesn't just leave us with Adam, but it points to the coming one. And when it says he is a type, we mentioned how Adam is this head, this covenantal head of the human race, of humanity here. Well, Jesus is also. And Jesus is a type of this. Jesus comes and does what Adam cannot do. And so while we saw that through Adam's sin, it brings death and condemnation, through the coming one arrives peace and life. Jesus does what Adam did not, what Adam could not. he comes and brings life. Jesus, as the true and better Adam, this phrase we're using that we see in Scripture, that we sang about, is understanding that that he's built upon, that he is different. He is not, while there is a type, he is not the same. That Jesus has left heaven, that Jesus is eternally the Son of God, that he's eternally set with God in heaven as one person of the Trinity, that he left God, heaven, to take on flesh, to be incarnated in human form so that we can know life. And as Jesus comes, it's the greatest blessing imaginable, right? As we think about this, maybe you can think with me here about how many times we hear, whether it's an advertisement or sales pitch or whatever, for the new and improved model, right? And maybe it's just something you bought just last year, but now it's way better. And what they sold you last year, they're trying to tell you, is total junk, right? And you become convinced that these new and better products are all just a way, like, to convince you that you have to buy what you already have because it comes in a different color now, right? Well, understand here that what we see in Jesus, this, when we say, okay, here's Adam and how he failed, and then here's Jesus, the coming one, is that this is not just some repolished thing, but that this is totally different. That this is God who became man. In verse 15, it says, "But the gift is not like the trespass. For if by the one man's trespass the many died, how much more have the grace of God and the gift which comes through the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflowed to the many?" We saw that in Adam, one man's sin brought death and condemnation to all. In Jesus, one man's obedience brings justification to all who will believe. Verses 18 and 19, it talks more about this. It says, "Then as through one trespass, there is condemnation for everyone, so also through the one righteous act, there is justification leading to life for everyone. For just as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so also through the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous." Remember a moment ago, we were talking about Adam. We talked about how he was tempted one time while living in paradise, and he sinned. Jesus was tempted by Satan three times after spending 40 days fasting without food in the wilderness, yet he did not sin. Jesus did what Adam could not do, and he not only modeled this life of obedience, but through his sinless humanity, he brought restoration to the relationship between humans and God, to this relationship that was severed because of Adam's sin. That Jesus brings peace, that Jesus brings that wholeness, that completeness that is lacking where peace does not exist. And as we think about that, the incredible blessing and beauty of that, we understand that in our lives we can think about all of the places where we don't feel peace, right? We live with this constant turmoil and this tug, right, of the fact that we know Christ and we know the hope, we know the peace of our salvation, but we live in the midst of brokenness and sin and pain and evil, that there's suffering. But the peace that Jesus brings, as we saw in Philippians last month, or as we're walking through Philippians, that this is a peace that surpasses all understanding. And for peace to surpass all understanding, it means that we can even know peace while we're in the midst of pain, while we're in the midst of loss or mourning or turmoil here on earth. And I think all of us, in one way or another, could say right now that we feel that tension. Some of us, it is in a very large scale. For some of us, we're in the midst of just one of these crises of life that it feels like we've never experienced and we've never felt hardship or pain like this. Jesus' peace is greater. Jesus' peace exists even in the midst of that. For some of us, we feel like things are generally pretty good, but we still have those things. We still have those tensions. We still have those relationships that are strained. We still have the parts of this world that reflect the brokenness of sin. Jesus' peace is enough there too. His peace comes through the incarnation, through Christmas, through Jesus being born in the flesh. His peace is culminated on the cross, that as he has lived this human life without sin, that he took on death as the sacrifice for our sins. We see that through because of sin, and when they're given the law, they're given this sacrificial system. And in order for them to be at peace with God, it came through sacrifice. For us, our peace with God is through sacrifice. Our peace with God, the only way that we can know peace is through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. But even in that sacrifice, we realize and understand that Jesus rose, that we worship a living Savior. It is the beautiful peace that we have. The third thing I want us to see is from the verses 20 and 21 here. And it is that where sin is multiplied, grace is multiplied more. We talked earlier as we were talking about the Advent candles and how it serves as this visual, this slow illumination, right, of the coming one, of the waiting for the Messiah to come. And as we understand here, we also see that verse 20, it says the law came along to multiply the trespass. The law served like the candle to shine light on the sin. It doesn't mean that that sin was absent and just grew exponentially, or it was created when the law came along. But with the law, now they could see God's standard. They could see what was asked, and it illuminates and magnifies and serves in a way to multiply that, because now we can see in all its reality our sin. It is multiplied in that way. And as we see that, as we light the candles one at a time, we're seeing darkness push back. As we see the law illuminating brokenness and sin and unrighteousness, we see the need for grace. And as we talked about that, what's so neat is, as we use this picture in Advent, is we'll see one week at a time, just one more candle. But then when we gather on Christmas Eve and we get to light the Christ candle, which, if you were with us last year, I promise it's going to light this year, okay? I will check it a million times before then, all right? Last year, get up here and it would not light. It was a failed candle, all right? So that will not happen this year, hopefully. I pray. I'm praying every day, all right? But as we light that, and then as we have this time in this candlelight service, where off of that, we see this light multiply throughout the whole room. We see everyone with a candle that came from that. And that's what we see in the gospel, is that they, in this Advent, in this waiting, they're longing for peace, they're longing for hope, they're longing for joy and love, and that Christ came. And when he came, there was no longer this waiting and this hopeful anticipation and this waiting for the one who's prophesied about, but there was life that it multiplied through. And when we become more aware of our sin, grace that forgives our sin becomes that much bigger. And the longer we walk with Christ, the more aware we become of our sin. The more we grow in intimacy with Him through spending time with the church gathered, through spending time reading the Bible and praying and gathering it to discuss the things of God with other believers, the more that we grow in those things, the more we know of Him, the more we see of our own sinfulness. But at the same time, the more that we learn and our sinfulness is revealed to us, the more we dwell on His grace. The more we understand that it is only His grace that gives us peace and hope and love and joy and that sustains us. And that is through His grace that we have life. As it says in verse 21, it says, just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness, resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the gift that we have. The peace that we receive, the forgiveness of our sins, that we are made new, that we're given new birth as children of God. What a beautiful truth that is this morning. And this morning, as we respond to that, as we think about what God has done, we have so many things, first of all, to just sit and to give praise for, right? As we're reminded of what we see in Adam, that in our sin, which doesn't mean that our sin is, that Adam's the only has to only account for our sin. No, we do. It's our sin. We've committed it. But and that in that sin comes condemnation. In that sin is a total inability to live up to God's standard. But in Jesus, the true and better Adam, we have justification. We have the payment for our sins, that the ability to come back into relationship with Him. And we find peace. We find wholeness, completeness, even while we're still here on earth in the brokenness, in the pain, and all of the things we endure. We also, though, have this longing. While Jesus has come, salvation has arrived, peace has arrived. While we see this first advent, we also have this second advent that we live in the midst of as we are awaiting Christ coming back, the second coming. We're awaiting being united with Him for all of eternity. And so in that, we can understand some of the tension, some of the longing here. And that's part of what we experience as we know peace through salvation, as we know Christ, but we live in brokenness. We're longing for the world to come. We're longing for Christ to come back for eternity with Him. Let's pray together today. Before I pray out loud, I'd just love to invite you to just take a moment to stop and to pray and to give thanks to God, to give thanks to Him for the peace that comes through your sins being forgiven. As you're praying that, if you're hearing these words and you have never received that gift, you've never come to Christ by faith and trusted in Him for the forgiveness of your sins, know that His word says that He, if you call on the name of the Lord, if you call on Jesus for salvation, repenting, which means to turn away from your sins, and you trust in Christ, His word says that He will save you. And if you've never done that, know that that is the first step of obedience. That is the thing that God is calling you to today. To trust in Him. Know that we invite you to do that. We are available to talk and pray with you through that. For those of us who know your salvation, Lord, Lord, will you guide us? Lord, will you guide us to give you glory in all that we do this week? Lord, will you guide us to live in awe of the gift of your gospel? Lord, we thank you for the peace that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we don't understand it. Lord, the broken and lost world around us will not understand the peace that we have except by you. Lord, help us to live as light. Help us to be salt in a world that desperately needs to know the truth of your gospel. Lord, may your grace be multiplied in us and through us. May it be the song of our lips, the words of our mouth, the meditation of our heart. We love you, Lord Jesus. Amen.